You bet. While that is an unfamiliar song, it sure is a good thought, isn't it? We got room for business. We got room for pleasure. Do we have any room for Jesus? And that should be our heart's desire, that we have room for him. We always got room for the Savior. Amen. Good to see you this morning. We're so glad that you're here. Let's make our way to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. I was telling Brother Brad this morning, he was asking if I was ready to go for the day. And, you know, yesterday when I was kind of closing up everything in my office, I'm like, I think we're ready. I think we're ready. Then we wake up this morning and I'm like, I got nothing. Got nothing. All right. Okay, that's supposed to be a joke. All right. All right. But then at the same time, the Lord then starts recalling it back to my memory and things of that nature. But we're excited today. We're sure missing Pastor, but glad he's able to go and celebrate with his family. And so we're thankful. So be in prayer for him. As we start here in just a moment, we'd like to make mention to the church. Just, I know many of you already know, but Brother Einer passed away Christmas Eve that morning, and his service will be this Friday here at the church at 10 a.m. And so I know we're praying for Miss Janet and her family, but we'll continue to do that. And then, of course, a visitation will be on Thursday, 4 to 6 here in town. And so if you can be a part of that, I know that the family would appreciate that. And I'll be honest with you, a lot of times, sometimes we go to funerals, and the point is to be a help to the family and just be a blessing, and your presence is that. So if you're able to, be a part of that. And we know that Brother Einer's doing good this morning. He sure is doing fine, doing better than any of us. But because he was saved, we sure have that hope. And so we're thankful for that. But do be a prayer for Miss Janet and the family as they're here and have that grief and sorrow. So be in prayer for them, all right? All right, let's turn to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, we're kind of jumping into the passage. And I will say this kind of as a preface to our message today. When we hear that dreaded O word, offering, okay, all right? Don't worry, okay? All right, don't worry. Pastor didn't give me the message on money to give today, okay? So I know that sometimes when we hear a word or when we hear something, sometimes we're like, oh, brother, here we go again, right? All right, but let's not do that today. Let's not turn that word off because there's a lot more to it. I'll be honest, there's a lot more to it than a checkbook, okay? All right, so as we use the word offering as is here in the text, we're going to try to apply it to our lives today and be a help. So Malachi chapter 1, if you're there, let's stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Malachi chapter number 1, we'll just read a few verses. We'll start in verse number 11. Malachi 1 in verse number 11. The Bible says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." Now, before we go any farther, we need to make sure that we know that whose name is going to be great among the Gentiles is no other name than God. All right? This isn't Malachi saying, man, my name is going to be great amongst the Gentiles. No, Malachi served a great God. All right, and that's who it is. So as we think about that, from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn and lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Title of the message this morning is this: Our Best. Our Best. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your many blessings to us. And God, as we look and as we're really just jumping into the middle of the story here, God, in your word in Malachi, God, I pray that you'd help us today. God, I pray that that we would make your name great, God, because you are worthy of it. God, you are a great God, and we thank you so much for all of your many blessings to us. God, I just pray that you'd help us in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. As we do jump here into the middle of the story in Malachi, Malachi is an interesting book in the sense of this. It's kind of an argument between God's people and God himself. Now, I know that God used Malachi, and actually Malachi's name would mean that he's a servant of Jehovah. All right, that's what his name means. And so ultimately, that's his goal. Malachi here is one of the minor prophets. Now, if you remember, we just decipher the difference between major prophets and minor prophets by this. You ready? The length of their book. All right, that's it. The major prophets, that's Isaiah, Ezekiel, right? And they're 40, 50 chapters. And then as we get into the minor prophets, many times theirs is sometimes 4, 5, 6 chapters, sometimes 1 or 2. And so as we think about Malachi being one of the prophets that God is using, and while it is the last book of the Old Testament, it is there rightfully so. It is the last book that God has given to us before the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and that's the book of Malachi. Now, if we could put it in the time frame of Israel's history, Malachi is really coming after about the time of Nehemiah. Okay, we dealt with that a while back. But during Nehemiah, they've come out of Babylonian captivity. They're now going back to the land of Israel. They've been there a little while. And if you remember the book of Nehemiah, it was a terrible place. It had all been torn down and torn asunder and was just a wretched mess is what was going on in Israel at that time. But God used Nehemiah and those that had come back to Israel. He used them to rebuild the walls and rebuild the city and to set out on a good trajectory for Israel is truly what's going on. So that's where we are in this time. And Nehemiah, it could be right there at about the last little bit of Nehemiah's time, maybe right after. But that's where Malachi is. And so when we think about the history of Israel, as we know it from the Bible, we know that they've continued as a nation, and they are today. But at the same time, in the history there in the Bible, Malachi is kind of wrapping it up. And the truth of the matter is that what's going on in Israel at this time is they've got kind of lackadaisical, okay? That happens in our lives, right? Many times, man, we're on fire. Whatever it is, we're going to talk about it spiritually today for sure. But at the same time, you know, sometimes it's real easy to set out on a good course, right? Here we are, January, all right? Now, don't raise your hand. I wouldn't embarrass anybody. But, you know, maybe sometimes when we come to the 1st of December, of January, maybe things like that terrible cuss word, diets, you know. Oof, I can't believe I even said that from the pulpit, amen. But that, you know, we might be setting a course, be like, man, I'd like to be on a diet, or I'd like to do some more exercise, or maybe I'd like to do some more reading this year. And we set those goals, right? And that's a good thing, okay? All right, I know that there's been at different times, maybe there's been New Year's resolutions, you know, they're just resolutions to quit. No, not necessarily, all right? Those are good things. We should set some goals at the beginning of the year and be looking forward to that. But the truth of the matter is, come about the first week of January, those goals, they're difficult, but they're a little bit easier. Let me just go ahead and tell you. Come February or March, sometimes they're not as easy, all right? And you know that, and I know that. And what happens is we start off on a good course, and we set off in a good direction. But the truth of the matter is, it's a lot easier to start than it is to follow through. I didn't play much basketball, but I played a little bit. And I remember when we were shooting free throws, right? You gotta make 25 before you get to go home. Oh, great, I'm going to be here till tomorrow. All right, that might happen. But at the same time, you're there. And what our coach would always emphasize to us is the follow through, right? You shoot the ball, you do whatever the task is. And the truth of the matter is, it's easy to start, But sometimes it's the follow-through that's hard, and we would know that. And here's the truth of the matter is, in Malachi, Israel set off on a good direction coming out of Babylonian captivity. They've been in captivity, they're back in the land, and they're really headed in a good direction. Nehemiah set them on a good course, and they're headed in a right direction. But the truth of the matter is, it's a lot harder to follow through on a day-to-day basis. And Israel's no different than us. It is. It's hard to follow through. And what happens in the history of Israel is they start off real good and they're headed in the good direction, but then all of a sudden something happens, right? Sometimes it's them. Sometimes it's an enemy. Sometimes trials come their way. Sometimes difficulties would come their way. And all of a sudden now, the great God of Israel who we're serving day in and day out is now, I guess we better do that. And that's what's happened. And as we think of Malachi, I know that many times we'll go to the book of Malachi for this, for the truth of tithing and giving offerings, and that is a part of it. But sometimes what we're missing out on is really the heart of the matter. You ready what it is? I'll tell you, it's the heart. It's the heart. Let me just go ahead and write from the get-go, let me just set this up and remind you this, that if God has your heart, he doesn't need you to give him your checkbook. He already has it. You see, when God has my heart, he's got my time. When God has my heart, he has my resources. And while there is a truth, and it's very clear in the scripture here about some giving, yes, but the truth of the matter is it's a matter of the heart. And sometimes what we deal with is the symptoms, right? I love Tylenol, don't you? Okay, all right, it's okay. I'm not setting you up. Here, free Tylenol for everyone. No, all right? All right, Tylenol, Advil, I like it. Why? Because it makes me not hurt. All right, anybody in here, one of those weirdos who likes pain? I don't, all right? All right, oh, Brother Wayne, all right. Well, I figured there'd be somebody, all right? Brother Wayne, all right? But at the same time, what is it? Advil is a pain reliever. Now, here's the truth of the matter is, it doesn't fix the problem, right? You got an achy knee. Let me just tell you, you don't pop two Tylenol on you, bam, got a new knee. That's not how it works, all right? Right, man, I got a headache. Let me take some Tylenol. Oh, that's great. Well, truth be told, there's something that caused that headache, right? All right, and sometimes what we are is we want to ease the symptoms, okay? So what happens is sometimes in our spiritual life is we focus on the symptoms, okay? Well, am I going to church? Okay, preacher's going to preach on going to church. Right, that's great. Okay, preacher's going to preach on tithing. Okay, yeah. But the truth of the matter is those are all symptoms. And what this passage of Scripture helps us with is to really get down to the heart of the matter, which is the fact is it's a matter of the heart. You see, sometimes in our Christian life, we want to have the facade. You understand the word facade? Just the outside. It's the shell. It's the covering, right? I've done a little tiny bit of construction, and I always think it's interesting sometimes you walk up to something, and you're just like, wow, man, this is impressive, right? It looks good. Man, got some brick, or maybe it's got, you know, maybe some rock or maybe some siding, and you're just like, wow, this is looking good. And then you walk in and you realize this place is a dump. It's okay, you can laugh, all right? Yeah, sometimes you're just like, wow, the outside doesn't match what's inside, right? And unfortunately, in Christianity, sometimes that happens. That we want to make sure we have the outside looking right. We want to make sure that we're looking Christian on the outside. But the truth of the matter is that we want to make sure that what's on the outside matches the inside. Now listen, what matches the inside should also be what matches the outside, right? Now, the word that we use many times here, right, is the word hypocrite. The word hypocrite. Why? Well, because it looks like one thing, but it's not really that. Inside. And our goal is in our Christian walk with Christ is that we're not a hypocrite. No, we're not going to be perfect this side of heaven. But at the same time, we want to minimize the idea of having the facade of a Christian or having it on the outside look like it, but yet on the inside, we want our heart to match what the Lord is doing in our lives. And so I say all that to line us up to go back to Israel, is that ultimately Israel is so famous for being God's people, right? Even to this day, Israel, wow, they have, that's God's chosen people, right? And we think of that in our mind, okay? But here's the truth. They might have been that on the outside, but many times they weren't that on the inside. They might have had the facade, but they didn't have the heart to match it up. And so what Malachi is confronting him with Israel, is ultimately this, is that it's, I said it's the argument, and it really is. If you read the whole book of Malachi, it's this, right? Malachi says, this is what you're doing, and this is what Israel says. Ready? Prove it. Okay. This is what you're doing. I don't think so. Prove it, right? Will a man rob God? You say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and all. So literally, he's like, you're robbing God. I don't think we are. Yes, you are. No, we're not. Right? This is the argument of Malachi. And he's ultimately confronting him. And he said, hey, these are the symptoms. And Israel, you're in a dark place. You're in a mess. And they're like, no, we're not. We're just right on target. And the truth of the matter is, while they started off good, it truly was that their heart was far from the Lord. And what we find in the passage that we read is ultimately this, that God's name is great. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, God's name is great. And it is. And they're saying, okay, yeah, we think so. And Malachi says, well, you might say so, but your actions say something different. Well, what is it? Here's what's happening. Verse number 11. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place shall be offered unto my name a pure offering from my name, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So what's going on? But ye have profaned it, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is it. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And he brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus he brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? So here's what's happening. There is an offering required of Israel. And we know that in the Old Testament, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross to do what the blood of bulls and birds and animal sacrifices, what they could never do, the sacrifice of Christ took care of that. That's why nobody had to bring a lamb today. I'm kind of thankful. All right, I don't want to be the fill-in guy. Be like, okay, I got to slit the throats, and I didn't want to do that. Okay, all right. But at the same time, what a blessing it is that what the blood of bulls and animal sacrifices. You remember in the Old Testament, those sacrifices were brought as payment for their sin. But the truth of the matter is that they could only cover their sin for a little while. It was not until Jesus would die on the cross that his blood being shed would be the ultimate sacrifice that would take care of the sins of the whole world. And so while in the Old Testament there was the requirement to bring those sacrifices to cover their sin, we don't live there anymore. Jesus did come. He lived the perfect life and he paid the ultimate sacrifice. Now, I say all that to say this, that at this time, their requirement as God's people was to bring an offering unto the Lord. And what's happening here in our scripture is this. It's not that the children of Israel don't have the proper and appropriate offering unto the Lord. Let me prove it to you. Verse number 14. But cursed be the deceiver which hath, this is very important, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing, for I am a great king. Listen, here's what's happening. God says, Israel, you're going to bring me an offering. Now, that offering is to be the best. Okay? Right? It wasn't to bring, well, we got this lamb that's over here about to die. It's got bum leg. and it's pretty scarred up. Let's give that to the Lord. That was not what was required of Israel, right? They were to bring the best, the best. The sheep that had no spot or blemish, that wasn't sickly. It was ultimately that they were to give God their best, right? And so what happens is this. Israel's not doing that. It wasn't that they didn't have it, right? I just showed it to you. They had it in their flock, but they said, let's keep that one. Let's give God this one instead. So what they're bringing is these offerings unto the Lord, and they're saying, that'll do. Here you go, Lord. And God said, God has the audacity to say, that's not what I asked for. Well, he's God. He can say that, right? So Israel's bringing, as it says in the text, this corrupt offering to the Lord. And they're saying, see, God, we're doing it. And he said, I'm not pleased in that. I'm not pleased in that. You know, Pastor mentioned even last week the fact that there was even, not loopholes, but there were exceptions that were made that when you couldn't afford a lamb. Remember Pastor mentioned this? That there was offering provisions made that, hey, bring the doves, right? A lot cheaper. Whatever it was that was available, right? So it wasn't that God is this egotistical jerk who says, you have to bring me everything the best. But it was ultimately this. It was an outpouring from their heart. That's the problem. Israel's saying, God, we're giving sacrifices to you. We're serving you. And he's saying, no, you're not. What do you mean, God? We're bringing the offerings. And he said, no, you're bringing me the lame. You're bringing me the messed up. You're bringing me the leftovers. And God said, that's not what I've asked of you. My name shall be great. Right? He starts off, my name is great and his name is great. But listen, how Israel proved and showed to the rest of the world how great his name was by the offerings that they brought to him. Not the leftovers. Not the lame. Not the halt. But that they're saying, God is great and he is worthy of the best. And so they're bringing it. And God says, you have not, Israel, you have not been bringing me your best. And I am not pleased in that. And here's Israel's response. What do you mean, God? We've been bringing sacrifices. We've been doing it. We've been going through the motions. We've been showing up to the temple at the right time with the right things. Right? And God says, I will not accept that offering. Might I remind you, it was a symptom of their heart. It was a symptom of the heart. Israel, of all people, God's chosen people, why is it that you're bringing these terrible offerings to the Lord and saying, yeah, God's name is great, here's some junk. And yet that's what they're doing. And Malachi is reminding them, hey, this is what you're saying. Verse 13 sums it up. Ready? This is what the children of Israel are saying. Behold, what a weariness is it. Here's what they're saying. Ready? God, you're wearing me out. What? God has some parameters. God says, this is what I want from you. And they say, it's too hard. What a weariness. This is a burden. So let me get this right. Israel. Yep. God's chosen people. Yep. Do you guys remember the Red Sea? We're not talking about that. Okay. Israel, do you remember wandering in the wilderness for 40 years? Do you remember manna? Oh, we're not talking about that. Do you remember the quail? We're not talking about that. Could we not go from Genesis all the way to Malachi and think about all the wonderful and great things that God has done for the children of Israel? He made a way when there is no way. He provided food. He Remember some water from a rock? All this time. This is Israel's history. The fact that they're out of Babylonian captivity, the fact that they're back in their homeland, back, the fact that God is working through them and God is doing wonderful miracles in their life. And here's their response. God, but what you want from us is just too hard. Well, what is God worthy of? You have a history of God doing great and wonderful things for you. And you're coming and saying, God, this is hard. This is tiring. We don't want to. Right? And what's happening is this, that maybe indeed they're going through the motions. Maybe they're providing the sacrifices. While it wasn't exactly what God wanted, they were going through the motions. And all the while, we could see it this way in another passage of Scripture where it says this, their heart is far from me. And that's where we are, that Israel's heart is so far from that they're just saying, whatever's left, whatever's easiest to give to God, that's what we'll give to Him. So let me remind us this way. A couple of illustrations. Let's say this morning we're going to have a shovel offering. All right? Everybody bring a shovel? No. All right? As an illustration, okay? Let's say it this way. We're going to have a shovel offering. And at your house, most everybody's got one. You got that shovel that if you hit one rock, and if you just pried a little bit, the handle's going to snap off, right? Yeah? Okay, I guess you don't live where I live, okay? All right, in my garage, I have a wide variety of tools. I got the ones that are rusted over, that are left, that I just have those hoarder tendencies where I'm like, I should get rid of that, but I might need it, right? Okay, are we in the same boat here today? Okay, we have those items, right? So let's say today we have a shovel offering. And Brother Jeremy was here and he said, all right, man, we've been building up to this day and it's exciting. We're having Shovel Sunday, all right? And what you do is you go to your house and you say, man, I went this last week to the good old Menards, right? You'll save money. Man. Oh, no. All right? But I was at Menards and I bought that brand new shovel and I got it. But I also got that real junky one that the shaft is all splintered out, is grayed and weathered. We lost it in the snow in the summer of 32 and still haven't... Okay, you know what I'm saying? You got that one. Okay, so pastor says, we're going to have a shovel offering. And here's what you do. You go through and you say, you know that new one's got a fiberglass handle. It's real nice. It's even got that pad right there at the top. You know what I'm saying? Where it doesn't make your hands blister up near as bad. Oh, man, that's a fine piece of equipment, right? And then you're like, but I got that other shovel. I think I'll take it. So we have a shovel offering, and we come up, and we bring the worst of the worst. We bring the one that nobody wants to use. You know, if there's a group of two people digging a hole, and you're just praying, Lord, please don't give me that shovel. I hate it. Right? That's the one you bring, okay? All right, that's what Israel's doing. You get it? They have it, but they're saying, I don't want to give that to God. That costs too much, right? Not that they don't have it. They're just giving God the scraps. Okay? All right, let's look at it this way. Let's say we're going to have a soap offering. All right, soap offering. All right, don't worry, we're not going to go through it. Who uses a bar of soap? Who uses liquid soap? All right, we got a soap offering. And I look at all the soaps, right? If you're, not to be too in-depth here, all right, but if your shower looks like our shower, there's about 500 bottles of whatever in there, right? And you're looking at it and you're like, all right, let's be honest, guys. I don't know what half this stuff is, all right? It's blue and it helps the highlight. Okay, all right, we're in a totally different boat here, okay? All right, but we got a soap offering. And we look at it, and we got this brand new, let's say a bar of Coast soap. All right, we got this brand new bar. But yet we got this bar of soap. It's a bar of Lava soap. We've been using it after we're working on the car, and it's greasy and nasty. And truth be told, I don't know how long it's been there, right? Let's take that one. We'll give it to the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not that they don't have it. but they are consciously making the choice to give God the leftovers. And God says this, listen, you are not pleasing me. Again, this is not God laying these massive burdens on the children of Israel. They have these items. God is saying, give me the best. And they're not. And here's what we find. That the children of Israel's life is suffering because of it. Things just seem to keep going the wrong way. And God says, that's why. Because while you might be going through the motions, it is not out of the abundance of the heart. It is this. It's what's convenient. What's easiest. What doesn't cost me too much. Now, we look at it and we say, man, those bums. You don't read your Bible that way? I do. I'm sorry. All right? I look at it, I'm like, you bums. Seriously, God has done so many great things for you. And he's saying, bring me a sacrifice worthy of my name, right? Which is great. And you're saying, that's too hard. That's too much. Now, I already mentioned and I already said that because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, what God requires us to bring is not sheep and oxen and birds. And truth be told, I'm thankful for it. Nope, I don't hear any sheep. Right? I don't smell any animals burning. Why? Because the truth be told, those were a picture of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make that would cover our sin. You see, the blood of bulls, and I already said it, but the blood of those animals could never forgive them of their sin. Ultimately, it was declaring and showing that there is coming a day when the Lion of the tribe of Judah will come to this earth, be born in a manger, will live a perfect life, and will live to die. To die on the cross to pay for our sins. And His blood is what pleases the Father. And His blood in its perfection was what can redeem us from our sin. These animals never could, but they were a picture of the ultimate sacrifice. And that is one of the reasons why God was so upset, because these sacrifices were a picture of His precious Son who lived a perfect life and would die for our sin. And what they were doing is they were degrading. They were grinding on that picture and they were showing, it's whatever. Hey, the fact that God in heaven sent down His only begotten Son to die on a cross for you and me, that's something that is great. And not something that's shallow and small and is like, whatever. Oh man, the fact that God Himself limited Himself to become a man, to be born in that manger where there was no room for Him, and to live that perfect life so that He could redeem us from our sin. And that was the picture. That was the picture that they were showing in each and every sacrifice that they were bringing. And so they were giving God a bad name. Now again, it's not our requirement. Is there an echo in the building? But our requirement today is not that we bring those animals. But I will say that God is asking for an offering. And what our offering should be is it should be our best. Well, here he goes, talking about money. If you get stuck on the fact that I'm supposedly preaching only on money, can I just tell you, with all the kindness in my heart, you missed it. You missed it. The offering that Jesus is asking from us today is really an offering of one thing. It's an offering of ourselves. Can I just be honest with you? God doesn't need your money. What? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. Can I say it this way? You know all that coal out there? You know who it really belongs to? It belongs to God. God made it. We go to South Africa and we see all the diamonds. I hear it's mind-blowing. You know who those really belong to? God. If somehow we could sell Pluto, which is it a star or a planet right now? We don't know. But if somehow we could sell Pluto and we could say, all right, we want 7 million, trillion, billion, quadrillion dollars for it. And if somebody could pay it, God would say, I own the rest too. The millions and billions of stars that are in heaven. My point being is this, what are you going to give to God that he doesn't already have? Your money, your resources. No, here's what God doesn't have. You. You. You see, God gave us and made us with a free conscience. What does that mean? That means that we choose who we're going to serve. Remember, was it Joshua? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve who? The Lord. Right? God made us with a free conscience to choose. Why is that? So that we choose him out of a heart of love, then we just obey him because or else. So he gives us this free choice. And the free choice is not that I bring a good bull or a good lamb or nice turtle doves. No, the offering that God is asking from us today is this. Will you give me you? Well, how do you know that? Well, I'll say this. In Matthew chapter number 11, if we're reminded of this scripture where Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that are weary, heavy laden. Think about the entire New Testament. You think about the blind man. You think about the deaf man. You think about the lame. You think about the sick. You think about the deaf and the dumb and the dead. Think about the maniac of Gadara for a moment. What did he have to offer the Lord? Listen. He didn't even have his sanity. He was demon-possessed. He didn't have his sanity. And over, as we see Jesus moving through the Gospels, you know what this phrase comes alive so many times is this, that when Jesus sees people, and when he sees them with all their trouble, and he sees them with all their problems, you know what the Bible teaches us? That he was moved with compassion. Listen, God loves us today, and it's not because we have something to offer him. I think of my own life, and I think of my struggles, I think of my trials, I think of me. And here's what I come to in my conclusion. I have nothing to give to God. And this is what God says. It's not about what you have. I just want you. Why? God, I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes I'm a little bit of a pill. I got my problems. I got my issues. I don't always have the right attitude. I don't always have everything together. And here's what God's saying. Come. Come unto me. All you that are weary and heavy laden. And here's what he gives us in return. Rest. When we come to him in salvation, he gives us his righteousness. How do we boil this all down? Israel, you're giving God the leftovers. You're giving God the scraps. Don't you forget who you're giving those to. You're giving those to the God of heaven, whose name is great amongst Israel. His name is great among the Gentiles. His name is great among the heathen. He is great. You're just giving him the scraps. And truly, it's not that God didn't accept what they have. It's that they were withholding the best for themselves and giving God whatever's left. And our message today is this. As we start a new year, as we start off in this new year, come Thursday, January 1st, our goal should not be to be like Israel, who says, what's the least I can get away with? But our goal should be that we just bring all that we have. And sometimes it's a mess. Sometimes it's problems. Sometimes it's just messy. But it's what I have. It's me. And God says, bring it to me. Because when you think about all the people in the Gospels, the blind man, he had nothing to offer Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, I'll heal you. And when those people trusted Jesus for beyond healing, but they trusted him for salvation, that day they bring him nothing but themselves, and they gain everything. They gain heaven. They gain his righteousness. We talked about this. Hey, they gain sonship. They're now, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Maybe it'll be best illustrated this way. Do you know the song, The Little Drummer Boy? And we make jokes about it and be like, yeah, that's all. We have a small child. Let me just tell you, please don't bring him a drum, especially at 2 a.m. The idea, I know it's not a biblical song, but it gives us a good illustration. Remember what the song of the little drummer boy says? Hey, here he is, the king who's born in the manger. And the little drummer boy says this, I have nothing to offer him, but all I can do is play this drum for him. And what does he do? He plays his drum for the baby Jesus. Now again, understand it all. But that's the idea. Well, I don't have all the wealth in the world. God's not asking for that. I don't have everything figured out. God's not asking for that. Here's what he is asking. He's asking for your best. Does he know what my best is? Yes, he does. I think of that, the phrase in the song, and it says, the one who knows me best loves me most. And shouldn't that humble our hearts? The fact that God knows us, and he still says, just bring me you. In exchange, I'll give you the world. I'll give you heaven. I'll give you salvation. So as we think about it, here's what it is. It's that we give God our best. Prefaced with everything that we just said. But my best isn't the greatest. It's not what he asked for. I've got problems. He knows that. I've got issues. He knows that. not everything goes right. Yeah, he knows that. And he says this, come unto me. And the silly part about it all is that we say, I'm going to keep that for me. What? What? I don't say that like you do that. I'm saying that we do that. That God says, you bring me what you have. It's a mess. God says, bring me your marriage. Sometimes it's a mess. I know. God says, bring me your children. Mine are angels, but I've heard others are bad. That's a joke. That's a joke. I know. Bring it to the Savior. The problem in Malachi was not that the children of Israel, well, that's not good enough for me because I'm God. The problem with the children of Israel in the book of Malachi is that what they did have, they kept it for themselves. And if we look through the Old Testament, can I just remind you? In the Old Testament, what we see time and time again is that the children of Israel keep for themselves what they think they want. They keep it for themselves. So in one place in the Old Testament, they say, the Bible says that you take your money and you put it in bags because you're hoarding it. You're saying, oh, this is mine. This is the funny part. They're like, this is my money. It's going in my bag. And God says this, you're putting it in bags with holes in it. What? I didn't think it had a hole in it. No, no, no. You're keeping it for yourself because you think that's what you want. But he said, where my blessings come from is when you give it to me. Your houses. Literally, God says this. You keep it, you lose it. Listen. You keep it, you'll lose it. But God says, you give it to me, find it. You'll find it. It's in the New Testament. If we save our lives, we're going to lose them. But if we give our lives to the Lord, he says that's where life is. And the interesting thing is that what we want most is what we think we'll get by keeping everything for ourselves. If I keep my life for myself, I do what I want. I go where I want to go. I live the way I want to live. Listen, you say, then I'll really have life. And God says, no, you won't. You'll lose it. But if you'll give it to me, that's where you'll find life. Can I just ask this question? Anybody want peace in their life today? Oh, man, I do. This world is chaotic. Even in Gillette, Wyoming, I like living here. I really do. I'm enjoying it. But let me just tell you, in Gillette, Wyoming, this place be cray-cray sometimes. Okay? And the reason why it's cray-cray sometimes is because people live here. That's true. And I say, I'll keep to myself. I'll lock myself in my house. I'll go move up to the Bighorn Mountains, or I'll live in a cabin secluded from everybody, and then that's where I'll really have life. No, you won't. No, I really will. Okay, but you won't be fulfilling God's purpose of your life, because no man is an island and no man lives to himself. Our purpose in life is to live for Christ, to share the gospel with others. I'm sorry, the grizzly bears can't respond to the gospel. So we're missing out on our purpose. All of that is to say this. Here I am. Let me illustrate this way. I sit right here. Here, I sit here. And I hear God's word. I hear it preached. I hear all those things. And God says, bring it to me. Bring your life to me. And the way that looks is this. I say, God, I'm a mess. I have struggles. I have problems. I'm a mess. But God, I'm just going to give you what I have. And God says, that's what I want. I want you. And in that is where we find life. Israel, you're missing out on the blessings of God. You're missing out. Why? Because you're keeping it for yourself. You think, I'll keep the best, it'll work out real great. God says, that's not how it works. You give me your best, and in there, in that's where you'll find life. Because I'm reminded that all the good works that we can do, all the wonderful things that we can do, the Bible says that they're as filthy rags. My righteousness is as filthy rags. That the best that I can do is worthless and truly is nothing but trash. God says, I want you. And today, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He stands at the door knocking, seeking you, wanting to be your Savior, if you will accept His free gift of salvation. And to the Christian, to the believer, to the saved individual, what God is asking for is your best. But my best doesn't look always like our best. He wants it anyway. Give it to Him. That's when we find life. That's when we find peace. That's when we find joy. That's where we find it. It's in Him. When we just give what we have to Him, He will then in return give us His blessings. But as we finish, if you hang on to it, you hang on to your life and you say, God, I don't care what you want for me. God, I don't care what your plans and what your ideas for my life are. I don't care. I'm keeping it all to myself. I want to warn you. Then you'll lose it. Those things that you want the most will never come your way. Because God said when you give it to Him, that's when you'll gain it. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings to us. God, I pray that you'd help us today.